getting ready to sprint for a couple of months as a church. Those of us that this is the one of the centers and hubs of our life, we're going to be busy for the next couple of months, and we'll be ministering to a lot of people. The main thing that we will do is pray for people over these next couple months. We'll have a couple big events. We'll have people in, people we're sharing with. And I just want to encourage us, the most important thing that we will do is what? Is pray for people. And so I want to initiate, give us a launch off. And today, so if you take notes, theme is the power of a praying church. And I want to look at us praying. And there is a scripture, it's Acts chapter 12. If you have a paper Bible, go there. And if not, pull it up on your phone, and then we'll have a big Bible up here. It is a place in Scripture. It's a place in Scripture where it talks about there's a problem, there's a prayer meeting, and the problem is taken care of in the prayer meeting. Okay, so you're going to see a problem. The guy's in real problem. Then there's a prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is not around where he is. He's in one place. The prayer meeting's in a different place. They don't have him in the prayer meeting with them. He's in political trouble, this guy is. He's in jail. He's under a death sentence. He will die within 24 hours. We find out later that it's probably going to be in the middle of the night. A couple of days earlier, when he's arrested, the church goes into a prayer meeting. At the end of that day, the guy is out of jail. He doesn't die because there was a prayer meeting that was happening. In the prayer meeting, the people touch God, and God, in this case, even sends an angel in relationship to their prayer. But God touches a person that is in a different place than where they are in the prayer meeting because they prayed. That's good news, isn't it? In John 4, I'll use this as a setup scripture. In John 4, at the end of the chapter, it's like 51, something like that, there's a guy that comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus and he says, they're in Cana of Galilee. He comes to Jesus and he says, my son is about to die. His son was in Capernaum. It was a different city. And he is a couple hours walk, unless you were with me. And then it was a half a day walk, okay? No, they did not have Uber. You couldn't Uber and say, take me here. There were no taxis. They hadn't been invented yet. If you went from one place to another, you went by your own method of travel. If you were rich, maybe you had a donkey you could ride on. But if you were a common folk, guess how you went? It was Shoe Leather Express, okay? And Shoe Leather Express takes more time than Ubers, right? So the guy is about a 3 to 4 hour walk away from where Jesus is. He comes up to Jesus and he says, and you can tell things in Greek language that you don't tell in English with single words. So if I said, my son, tell me how old my son is. You don't know. You just know he's my son. In Hebrew and in Greek, I can say my son, and my son will be my child, or it will be my teenage young man, or it will be a word that is for an older man. So when the guy comes to Jesus, he goes, my teenage or young man's son is sick. He is dying back in Capernaum. Okay? They are in Cana. And Jesus says, your son is well. And the guy goes, good deal. And he just turns around. This is the account. It's John chapter 4. The guy walks up and goes, Jesus, my son's sick. Jesus goes, he's well. Guy goes, thanks, and turns around. And here's what it says. And the man believed the word Jesus said, and he took back off. Now, we'll find out later in the story, this event is 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's right clear in the Bible. The guy makes the 3-hour walk back home. What time is it when he gets there? This is not a story problem. Okay, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He gets there at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He's a rich man. He's or some substance. He wasn't good enough to have an Uber, so he's walking. He gets there. He goes, and one of his servants comes out and goes, "Oh, your kid's fever broke. Your son is okay." And he goes, "What time did it happen?" And the servant goes, "It was 1 o'clock in the afternoon." Now that's in the Bible to tell you, Jesus was in one place, the kid was in a different place. When Jesus said he is now healed, the dad walked 3 hours to see that his son was healed when Jesus said he was healed. Okay, talking to Jesus is called praying. The guy prayed for his son was instantly healed, even though his son was in a different place. Isn't that amazing? So I'm going to encourage our hearts. I hope I can wake you up. I should have jumped right in after happy hymns, but I've talked you to sleep, so now I'm going to have to wake you back up, okay? Is that there is power. Here's an encouragement. There is power in prayer. Now, I do not know why. I can't give you the answer to this other than I can tell you it's a principle in Scripture. There's a principle in Scripture that there is synergistic power when people pray together. Because the Bible says it like this: one will chase 1,000, two will put 10,000 to flight. If any two of you shall agree as touching something. And so there is, I don't know why, but it is what it is. There is a power in agreement and unity when the church prays together that is different than an individual praying. Okay? And so as we head into these days, I want to drill down on the praying this year. Okay? And as you're working about, we always do it, we'll be praying for people, we'll see people, but my lovely wife is an organizational genius. And I'm just one step above her, so I can kind of lead her some once in a while in cases like that. And so here's something she's put together at my request. And it is, we're going to have some prayer cards. These are request cards. The way this is set up, you can give it to somebody. They can fill out their request. I would ask that you take it, because we'll never get it back if you just give it to them and they go. But that's all right. But what we would like to have is over the next, to the end of the year, all the stuff we're doing, we want to get requests that people have requests that we're going to pray for, okay? Now, you go ahead and fill one out. But my goal is not that we have 1,000 requests from inside our own church. Does that make sense? Because we are going to pray for that. But my goal is, let's get 1,000 requests from outside our church. Not just inside our church, from outside our church. And this is set up to where it actually has a QR code. You can go on your phone with the QR code, hit that. If you're over 50, sleep for 30 seconds. You can hit the QR code, go on, and you can actually fill out the request on your phone. The request on your phone, well, then Molly will be able to pull that down, and she will have those requests so that when we have prayer meetings, we will actually pray over all of the requests that we gather. We're not, anybody ever had anybody tell them, "I'll pray for you," and you know that was the last time they ever, that was an encouragement of a pastor that pastored here that told me when I was here as an interim. I met a guy that had pastored this church, and he goes, "Stop being an interim, be the pastor." And here was his encouragement. And here's what he said: when those people tell you they will pray for you, they will pray for you. He goes, it's not lip service, though, really. Tim Dillingham, we met him, and, "Oh, you're that guy. Yeah, I've heard your interim over." He goes, "Take it." And he goes, "A lot of churches will say they will pray. That church will pray," right? And so we don't want to tell people we'll pray for them and not pray for them. So what we want to do is get requests. Then when we get requests, is literally pray for those requests together, then that becomes our outreach point, that we can reach out to people and go, what's happening since we prayed for you last time? How can we pray for you next time? Does that make sense? Now, I have a question. I want you to answer it in your own mind. You don't have to raise your hand on this one. Do you really believe, just in you, I want you to stir your own heart. Do you believe that prayer makes a difference? Do you really believe that when we pray, something happens? Or do you believe you're thinking in your mind and you thought about them? Because some people will say, have you ever seen this one? Prayers, good thoughts, good vibes. You ever seen that one? Send prayers, good thoughts, good vibes. And I have to go, good vibes, I don't know what that is. I don't know how to send one. Good thoughts, the thought was in here, it didn't go anywhere, right? But a prayer, that's different, because I'm not praying to you, I'm praying for you, I'm praying to God. Now, what I know, and I gave you two illustrations, is that God is equidistant from everywhere. I'll say it again. God is equidistant from everywhere. I've been to Asia. I found out God was there. I went there and I go, oh, wait a minute. The same God I feel in my heart all the time is the same God I feel here. Went to Africa. God was there. I've been to Russia. God was there. I have been to West Virginia. You all might not believe it. God was there. I got family in Kentucky. I had to visit them. I was so up a holler. They have sunlight 18 minutes a day, that holler that I was in, that my family came out of. Got back to the back of that holler, and guess what? God was there, and he was the same distance every place I've ever been. Think about that. Now, you leave here, and you go into eternity, and he'll be equidistant from everything in eternity as he is to you right now. Well, I'm going to go to heaven and get closer to God, and I'll say, then your God's too small. I'm being a smart aleck on purpose, but I want to wreck your mind. You're never going to go to heaven and get closer to God, because you can't get closer to God because he's inside you. Oh, wait a minute. And that means he's equidistant. Now, here's what I want your faith to be encouraged by. He is equidistant to the people we're praying for. Just like God's right here with us, guess what? God's right here with them. And I used the word here on purpose. I know it should have been there. Because wherever God is, guess what that's called? Here. So God's every here all the time. Now, this is important. Because I don't have to think they're far away, that problem's big. What I can think is God is close and he's strong. When I think God's close and he's strong, he can take care of the far away, and that's hard. Does that make sense? And so in Acts, maybe a good setup with that, and I want to go to Acts. I'm going to make one point today. Prayer changes things. When the church gets together and prays, it is more powerful than individuals being together. There's unity, and in the unity is a power that you don't get alone. Okay? So there's a problem, there's a prayer meeting, and then there's a solution to the problem on the other end of the prayer meeting. We need to believe that, so that when we pray for other people, we're having faith like that dad walked up to Jesus, said, my son's sick. Jesus said, no, he's well. He says, good deal. Goes back home, finds out he believed what Jesus said. And when he believed, there's a power that was released that touched his son that was in a different place. Okay? Now, let me give you a setup, and then we're going to jump in Acts chapter 12. Peter, Andrew, tell me the other two guys that were the first followers of Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, John. What job did they have? Best job. And the only thing better than being a preacher is being a fisherman. And then he goes, you can be both in one place. And I went, oh, sign up. Right? Do you remember that? And they were both small, two brothers. Two sets of brothers. They're both small businessmen, but at times they work together on projects. It's right in the Bible. What happened was, one of them starts catching a bunch of fish. He calls his buddy, says, come over here. They are used to working together, corroborating on projects together, okay? Now, they get saved. They give up the boats. What happened with Pete after he denied Jesus? What did he say? Anybody remember? Peter denied Jesus. After it's over, he's ashamed, and he said, I'm going back to fishing. Guess what he did? He's influential. He got his old business partners together, and after Jesus died, they quit preaching, and they went back to fishing. It's John chapter 21. Pete has got the group back together. They are back fishing again. We've given up preaching because Pete had shame. Right? Jesus came, took care of the shame, has breakfast with them. He recreates when he originally called them, and he calls them again, and boom, they go out preaching the gospel. Now, by the time you get to Acts 12, a little less than a decade later, most likely 8-9 years later, Herod, he's king of the Romans. Then you have this subset of Jewish people. And he found out this Christian group antagonizing the Jewish guy. Jewish guys don't like them. And so he pulls James, which would have been Peter's friend from childhood, most likely business partner, as young teenage men, didn't go to high school. There wasn't one. So they're about 12, 13. They start entering into business with dad. Now, by the time they're 14 or 15, guys, they have six years, by the time 16, 17, they have 5 years of business experience. By the time they're 20, they're taking over the business for dad. Do you get can you understand the concept? So what was it like, small community, if there's a guy that's been your friend since you're a kid and you've been a joint? We understand. This is a farming community talk, isn't it? Oh, your field needs plowed? Come on, I'll help you plow yours. Then you help me plow. Oh, I need help with the barn. Okay, that guy down there, yeah, him, my dad work together. Now we work together. We got to get this done. Don't we understand this? I think we understand this. What would it be like that Herod goes, let me make, because here's what he would do. He would have parties where everybody got drunk and had sexual promiscuity. And they have these big parties, and then their enemies or people they were against, at the end of the night, they would bring people in and literally kill them or put them in animal suits and let lions eat them. Herod's having one of his parties, and he brings James. James is not fishing anymore. He's preaching. And somebody took a sword and ran it through James. And he died. He was the first of the 12 that Jesus called that gave his life for the gospel. God just took a sword and ran it through him. And then they go, oh, he's got a preaching partner called Pete. Put him in jail. Oh, wait a minute. It's Jewish religious days. We can't kill him during the religious day. Let's wait a couple days. At the end of the couple days, we will kill Pete too, because everybody liked it so well when we killed James. Does that give you a context? The Jews liked it when Herod killed James. Herod doesn't want Jews rising up under his rule, causing problems, so he's keeping them happy. I'll kill another one for you. I have a question. If you are Pete, how long do you think you're going to live? They just killed your buddy. You've been beaten and put in. They didn't just come sweetly like America. You just have to go out of this country till you understand how great this country is. I have seen people suspected of things in other countries that the police beat them down into nothing and then put the handcuffs on them, right? If you haven't seen that, that happens here too. But if you haven't seen that, Pete was not in this nice little guy walking into jail. Does that give you some context? Can we understand? Okay. Now, we're going to jump in from I Will Sing Forever of Your Love Come Down, and we're going to move to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, go ahead and give me Acts chapter. Do I have Acts 12 up here, or are we messed up again? Good? You guys good? Got a contact. I'm smelling fish right now from the story I'm telling you about, okay? Look at this. About that time, Herod, king, stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Pete also. Now it was during the time of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he puts him in prison. They're waiting for unleavened bread to be over. Delivered him to four squads of soldiers. Do you see squads of soldiers? That word squad is a word quadrant, and it means quadrion, and it means four. So if you have four squads of soldiers, how many soldiers have been assigned to Pete? We're doing math today, story problem math today. Four sets of four. Yeah, we'll let Dan answer. He's a smart guy up front, and then we'll just jump behind Dan's answer. I was kind of confused myself for a minute. How many soldiers does he have assigned to him? Now, here's what we're going to find out. He is actually chained to some, and some are around him. And what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for, guys? Unleavened bread to be over. Why? So they can kill Pete. He already has the death sentence, and he already has 16 Navy SEALs assigned to him. Okay, there you go. And now it was during another birth. So when they had arrested him in prison, they delivered him to four quadrants to keep him, intending to keep him before the people after Passover. Peter, therefore, kept in prison, but, okay, let me see. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but, and here's the word, constant, this is interesting, it's verse 5, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant, what does the word constant mean? Because some, if you have a Bible that says consistent, because some translations say consistent, they are wrong. They are wrong. The word is constant or continual. And let me put it into context. Pete, James is killed. We never thought it. We didn't wake up in the morning thinking James was going to be killed today, but they grabbed him, they took him down to the stadium, and they stuck a sword in him, and he is dead. Oh, by the way, they grabbed Pete. And now here's what the church leaders did. Get to church now. From this moment until Pete is free, we will not have a second that does not have prayer. I don't know how they did it. They scheduled in shifts. Some people just stayed there, however it was. And now we're going to see it's 4 or 5 days. For 4 or 5 days, no prayer is never not, I'm doing a lot of negatives so it'll catch in your mind, being said. Let me make it easy. There's not 1 second of prayer less second from the moment he is arrested. Meaning, they are praying constantly. Praying what? To God for him. Okay. This gets interesting. When Herod bring about that night, verse 6. If you're reading in your Bible or you're reading the small print, large print Bible we have up here, here's what it says. Pete was in jail, and I'll tell you the rest of the story in just a little bit. He has how many soldiers around him? How many? 16. He has chains, and we will find out there are three doors or gates between him and the outside. 16 soldiers, three gates, chains. He's dying. We find out later that Herod had called for him and was going to kill him that night. He has hours to live. And what's Pete doing? Have you read it? It says, Pete's response to the devil's intimidation. I'm going to pray for us in a moment. I just have one point. I have five prayers that I'd say, let's pray this over one another. And here's what it is. May you have peace in the midst of your problem. If you only have peace when there is no problem, you have an inferior peace. If you can have peace in the midst of your problem, you have a peace that cannot be defeated. I have a question. Had Peter ever seen someone sleep in the midst of a difficult situation before? Come on, Dennis, what was it? Jesus asleep when everybody else is afraid they're going to die drowning. And Pete goes, oh, I know how to handle this. He's going to die in a short period of time. And he's at peace. Now, let me give you an opinion. My opinion is because the church is praying for him in the midst of his problem. I've been through problems and had people pray for me. They said, I'm going to pray for you, or they prayed for me, and I had the problem without their prayer, and there was a certain amount of anxiety, situation, circumstance inside me that when they started praying and I knew they were praying, a measure of that lifted off me when I knew they were praying for me. I could tell you all kinds of stories. I'm not going to this right now. There are other times I felt it lift off, and later I found somebody was praying for me. I didn't know they were praying for me. So if I go, this is what it was like when they were praying for me and I knew it. This was what it was like when they were praying for me and I didn't know it. The constant in those two is they were praying for me, and Pete is being prayed for by a church that is in partnership with him for the gospel, and he's in a problem and they're praying for him in a different place. Let me encourage you with the Bible. This is highly interesting. I'm gonna jog through just for a moment, and I'm gonna sprint to the end. Why do you think Pete was at peace? And I'm gonna give you my opinion, but my opinion is 100% right, and I'll prove it in the Bible. I don't think Pete thought he was dying that day. Pete wasn't afraid to die that day. I'll show you in the Bible. Remember I told you about they had that meeting over on the bank on John 21 when Pete quit preaching and Jesus said, come on back to preaching. And Pete goes, well, I can't. And Jesus goes, do you love me? You remember Pete, I love you, I love you, I love you. You denied me three times, now you love me. By the third time, Pete's turned all fishermen and angry and agitated again. Jesus, you know I love you. And Jesus goes, okay, go back to preaching. And then, give me that one, John 21. Let me stay with me just a minute. What's this? You know I love you. Go back to preaching. And Pete goes, here's what Jesus said to him. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were young or when you are young, when you were young and when you are young, you gird yourself and you walk where you wish. When you're young and strong, guess what? Go where you want. It's mask. Watch this. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. The next verse says, and Jesus said this to him about the way he would die that would give glory to God. Now let me read it again. Hey, Pete, When you're young, you're going to do what you want to. When you're old, somebody's going to come and grab you and take you where you don't want to go. And you're going to be killed for the gospel. Fast forward 8-9 years. Pete has 16 soldiers around him. He is chained, and there are 3 gates between him and the outside. He looks to his left, he looks to his right, he looks in front of him, and he looks behind him. And he goes, "You guys have put a death sentence over me. There's a lot of strong guys around me. You have a lot of confinement, but I am not dying today. I'll die one day, not today. Because Jesus said I would die when I am old. And today I am young. Death is coming for me. Not today. Because I have a promise from God that is greater than the problem that I'm in." When your promise is greater than your problem, you can rest in the midst of the problem. Be at peace because God's in control. Isn't that good news? So I'm going to pray a couple of things. Here's number one. May the Lord release from bondages that hold us. Okay? May the Lord release from bondages that hold us. Now, right behind it's number two. May I have peace in the midst of the problem. Before the release comes, may I have peace in the midst of the problem. When we're praying for folks in these days and the days ahead, we're praying, may the Lord release you from bondage. May He give you peace in the midst of the problem. Points 1 and 2, watch it. Take me back to Acts now, and I'll run quickly for about 5 minutes. Put him in. Okay, y'all, now give me the next verse. Peter's kept in prison. Constant prayers offered. 6, Herod is about to bring him out. When? That night. Herod's coming that night to take him. Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers. The guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood beside him. A light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side. Anybody ever have a kid that's hard to raise up? I got a kid you can't wake up with your voice. When he's tired, the angel's like, Pete, hey, wake up. Okay, he has an angel that wakes him up. That means he's pretty sleeping. It means he's pretty at rest in the midst of his problem. Do you realize he has a death sentence over him? He has hours to live, and he's at peace. Father, may that kind of peace control us in the circumstances that we are in until you free us from the bondage that constrains us. He has a bondage that constraining him, but he has a peace greater than the problem. Angel appears to him. The light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Get up quick," and the chains fell off his hands. That'd be good. The church is praying over here, and they prayed him out of a bondage he was in. I want to be in that prayer meeting. Anybody with me? I got an amen for being in that prayer meeting that prays and someone's in chains and you pray and the chains comes off them. That's a good prayer meeting. Okay. Wake the person up next to him and say, yeah, you get in that prayer meeting with him. Okay. Next verse. Angel says, and I really like to go slow. The angel says, "Put your own robe on and tie your own sandals." They took his shoes off because he couldn't run. I don't know where he was going to run, but they have taken his clothes off and his shoes off so he can't run with 16 soldiers and 3 gates and chains, right? And so the angel says, put your shoes on, put your coat on. He went out, put the garment, followed him. And he went out and followed him. And Pete doesn't know if he's in a dream or if it's really happening. He goes, I don't know. Didn't I know what was done? The angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they were put the first and the second guard posts, they go through them. They came to an iron gate that leads to the city. And this was very interesting. I'm going to stop, pause just for a second. They come to an iron gate. I was reading this 15 years ago, 16 years ago, 16, 17 years ago, I guess. I was reading through this. I'm at my church. I'm reading through it. A friend of mine, somebody needs something. I ran over to Walmart and met a friend of mine in Walmart. I was reading this passage, left my church. It was 200 yards or 300 yards. Went to Walmart, meet a friend of mine in Walmart. My friend in Walmart says, you got to see this car that my wife's got. She just got a new car. It was called a Lexus. You heard of a Lexus? 16 years ago, Lexus, first one I ever heard, that he had a thing called a fob. I said, what's a fob? And he goes, I don't need a key to my car. I said, you don't need a key to your car. How you start your car? I have this thing called a fob. You have got to see it. I'm from the country. That was very interesting to me. He had something called a fob. We're in Walmart, something called a fob. What happened when we started to walk out of Walmart? There's a door there. You have it happen all the time, so you don't think about it. You start to walk out of Walmart. What happened? The door opened. Pete had never had that happen in his life. The only way a door opened that is made out of iron gates that weigh 200 to 3,000 pounds apiece is somebody has to pull it. They did not have garage door openers yet. It takes guards to open doors. But this day, Pete stands in front of a door. We went outside. We walked by my friend's Lexus. It happens all the time now. The story doesn't even make sense. We walked by my friend's Lexus, and they went, doo-doo. And I said, what's that? He said, it just unlocked. What's this? We sat down. You guys look at it now and you go, this is crazy. It was innovative back in the day. He just walked in, door opens, sat down, pushed the button, car, Lexus take. I go, this is the most amazing thing. And then what? Wait a minute. 30 minutes earlier, I was reading this and I thought 100 people walked by that gate that day, and it did not open. Pete walks outside. Three prayers. Number one, as they were praying, may bondages break off. Number two, may you be at peace in the midst of problems. Number three, may the door to your destiny open when you walk by it. See, in the timing of God and in the purposes of God, there are things that will open when we arrive at the right time, at the right place, because somebody's praying for us. Oh, that's good news. I've preached that before. It's in me. My fourth point, God put in the Bible last week. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. I read Acts. You ever done that before? I read Acts hundreds of times, 100 times. I've read Acts 100 times in my life. I would literally say that. And God put something in the Bible I didn't even know was in the Bible. Anybody else ever had that happen? You're reading along. You go, where'd that come from? And I'm going to show it to you. They went past the first gate, second post. They came to the gate of the city. It opened of its own accord. They went out, went down one street, and immediately the angel just disappears like it had been there, departed from him. And now, next verse. And when Pete had come to himself, he said, I know for a certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod. Somebody say amen. Why did God send the angel? Yeah, come on, Tom. They never had the chance to pray for James. James died. It does not say, and they prayed, and James died. And now Pete's here, and they are praying, and God is answering a prayer in a different place than where they are, releases Pete, and Pete comes to himself, and he goes, dude, I thought I was having a dream. I was going to wake up around those angels. I mean, around those soldiers. And he goes, and now I know the Lord has what? Delivered me from the hand of Herod. And then in the middle of the night, the Lord put this in the Bible. Not really. But I understood it. And I'm going to pray it. And has delivered me from the expectation of people. And I go, when was that put in the Bible? The Lord has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people. I want to say this right here. One of the greatest hindrances and bondage in the human life is the expectation of other people that is felt on the inside. What Pete said was, the Jews had a plan for my life. That plan was to kill me. They had an expectation for me. And God delivered me from the hand of Herod. And when he delivered me from the hand of Herod, he delivered me from the expectation of the people. And I go, Jesus, if there is a need in this hour, is that we pray a prayer meeting. We have a prayer meeting that is prayed, and someone is freed on the inside from the expectation of people that enable them to walk into the plan of God. Good news. Now, I want to show you how much faith those people had, and we'll say amen. This one is amazing. So he goes, they delivered me from the hand of Herod, expectation of people, and if we had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark is a disciple of Peter. He is the guy who wrote the book of Mark in the Bible. The book of Mark is the story that Peter told Mark. Mark writes it down. Peter gets out of jail, and he goes to his little protege's house, which is owned by his mom. He gets out of jail. He goes to John Mark's house, which is owned by John Mark's mom, Mary, and he knocks on the door. Surname was Mark. There were many people gathered there doing what? Praying. How long have they been praying? Since he was arrested, prayer has not stopped. What are they praying for? Pete to be delivered. What are they praying for? Pete to be delivered. Watch this. So when he had considered this, he comes to himself. He goes to the place. They're gathered there praying for him. Pete knocks on the door, and a girl, a servant girl, named Rhoda comes out to answer. She recognizes, because when did he get out? Day or night? Night. Hours before he's going to die. They don't have street lights. There are not cars running up and down with lights glancing on and off. What's it like at night? Zero dark 30. What's it like? Can she see him? Does she flip on the light and go, oh, it's Pete? No, she doesn't have a light yet. So she hears somebody knock on the door. The servant girl comes. Could there be a problem with being gathered as a Christian in a home when they killed James, going to kill Pete? Knocking on the door. She goes, oh, I know that voice. It's Pete. She leaves him standing there. She runs back inside, tells the people, Pete's here, Pete's here. God, amen our prayer. Stop praying. And they go, you're crazy. That is not Pete. He's in jail. I have a question. Hope it'll be framed. How much faith did they have? People tell you if you don't have enough faith, your prayer won't be answered. How much faith did they have? They have enough prayer. They have enough faith to cry out to God for their problem. Huh? Number one, may we have a prayer meeting or the power of prayer that can break bondages. May they be broken off of you. May the Lord give peace. May the Lord open doors that no one else can open. May the Lord break the power of human expectancy that keeps us in prison. He knocks on the door, and they go. Yeah, it's not him. She kept insisting, and they said, oh, they've killed him. It's his angel. They are praying for him to be delivered. And they go, no, God's not going to answer that prayer. And Peter wouldn't stop knocking. And this is very interesting. Did you know that God opened all the doors except the prayer meeting door? Gets him away from the devil, but he can't get into church, right? And he's knocking and knocking. Pete's out there. How long is he out there? I don't know. Rhoda's went and he's still knocking. Finally, when they had opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. Have a question. Do they have faith now? But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell those things to James, that the other James, and to the brethren. And he departed and he went to another place. He went to sleep in prison that night. It looked like it was going to be his last night on earth. He wakes up in the morning and he's headed to another place. Come on. It looked like I was going to die. I was in bondage. I was overwhelmed. I was overcome. Somebody prayed. The power of the Lord was released. And now I have a new day to walk into the future. May there be a prayer meeting, breaks bondages, releases peace, opens doors, frees from expectation, and sends us into the next place the Lord has for your destiny. That's good news. Let's pray together. We're going to let our worship team come. I probably out-preached your patience. This passage of scripture encouraging to you. Just encourage. I like the passage of scripture. Let me pray with you. You mind stand together? Our worship team will come. If you have further need for prayer, Molly and I'll be down here. Good news, God. Father, we thank you for the good news that's in Christ. Lord, I pray this morning. Come on. Holy Spirit, just be here. We thank you. We recognize your presence. These days, the days ahead, we pray for one another. We pray, God, for those that you will bring into our presence, you will lead us to. Lord, we want to be those that when we lift up prayer that you hear and you answer. God, I pray for those in the sound of my voice and that we will pray for in the days ahead, that as we pray, may bondages just be broken. May those things that bind people be gone and may they be free to walk into the future you've designed. We pray, God, that we would have peace in the midst of the problems. Lord, that there would just be a promise that would so stabilize us that nothing externally can shake us. Lord, I pray for my friends gathered in this place. And I feel like there are just people here today that in the next couple of days, next week, that you're going to open doors, that everything's going to change. All kinds of people have walked by those doors, but at this time, in this place, when they walk by it, it's just going to automatically open, that you'll open doors that no one can shut. I pray that over those gathered in this place today. Father, where expectations become such a weight, other people's plans over our lives, death sentences, they become weight on the inside. We thank you for breaking external weight. But I pray that you would break the internal and the power of expectation so we could be free to the next place that you have. They're just one step away from destiny in you that you've designed. I pray that you would lead to it in Jesus' mighty name. Grace be over us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.